You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples.
It's an interesting journey that we've been on. And one of the questions you have to ask is, as the church, how do we define success? As the church, how will we define whether or not we're successful, what God has called us to be and do in the world? It's a big question, isn't it? I think as we look at our culture and we look at where the American church is, it's clear how we have often defined success. We typically define success by how many people fill a building. We typically define success on whether or not we have a building. We define success by how many programs we have, how big budgets are, how big a staff is, that the bigger and more assets and resources a church has, typically in the American context, the more successful a church is deemed to be. But what we have learned over the years is it doesn't really matter the size of a congregation. It doesn't matter the assets that a congregation has. It matters what God is doing in the lives of the people. One of the questions that we were asked early in, as we began, as I said, we started the campus of Florida Gulf Coast University. And in April of 2003, there was 15 people in a living room. And none of us had any idea what we were doing. No sending church. No one from the outside helping us. No direction. Literally, like, God, if you don't show up, we're doomed. And today, I can tell you the same prayer is prayed at every elders meeting. God, if you don't show up, we're doomed. This is your church. It's not ours. And I can remember beginning in that first week, I had come from a paradigm that defined success that way. And I can remember looking out into a very empty parking lot at Florida Gulf Coast University and thinking to myself, well, just give a few more minutes, because I saw that guy at the gas station and he's not here yet. And then one of the other guys was like, yeah, and I saw that one guy and he said, and there's that family. Let's just wait a few more minutes. I'm sure more people are going to come. And we had this room set up and it was like us and the sound guy. And everything was empty in the middle. It was like the parting of the Red Sea. And there were a few people over here and a few people over here. And at that moment, I said, we're not going to be successful. Because I was defining success by a measurement that the church is not meant to be defined by. Amen? And so, one of the things that God began to do is, as the church did begin to numerically grow, we did see growth. The church began to grow, and we're in two services. We moved to a larger space on the university. A piece of land was donated to us that was right next to the university there in Estero. We began to be, you know, and we began to ask the question, and actually someone on the outside said, let me ask you a question. How many of the people that sit in those seats, are you willing for them to sit there during your Sunday services and do nothing with their faith? And of course, we all pounded our fist down and said, none. And yet in reality, we had no way of really knowing what exactly were they doing with their faith. How were they growing in their daily communion and intimacy with God? How was the fruit of the Spirit changing their relationships and their marriages and their homes, where they live and where they work and where they play? And how were they sharing their grace story and their coming and going and sharing the gospel? And how were they understanding their spiritual gifts and using them beyond the four walls of our church? And how were they seriously stewarding the resources that God had given them, their time and their talents and their treasures? We begin to ask some different questions. And how would we define success? And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit about that. I want to talk a little bit about the church and what God was up to when he created the church, what God has called the church to be and do in the world today. When we hear the word church, people have many different ideas that come to mind. I was in Haiti this week doing a pastor's training. I drew a picture of a building, and I drew a steeple, and I put a cross on it, and I had a large room of pastors, and I said, "What is this?" And you know what they said? "Church." I said, "Are you sure?" And they, "Oh yeah, that's the church." And so when you say the word church, a lot of people have a lot of different definitions of what the church is. But you know, and I know, the church is not a building. It's not a place. It's a people. It's a people that are redeemed people, called out by God, empowered by His Spirit to glorify Him and represent the gospel to the world. The passage that was read, Ephesians 3, you see in Ephesians 2 and 3, Paul is laying out to the church at Ephesus, mostly a Gentile audience, that he's doing a new thing. It's not a Jewish thing. It's not a Gentile thing. That he's bringing together a people for himself, called out by him, empowered by his Spirit to represent him in the world as his church. To express, it says, the manifold wisdom of God. That through the church, that the world would see the fullness of greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ as they look at the church. That the church would be ambassadors, representatives of who Christ is, the body of Christ. So this is where we're going to be this morning. And you know, there's some interesting things that I think, for me, I'm always having to go back to. And they might seem elementary for those if they've been in the church, but I want to take just a couple minutes. I want to go through the Great Commission passages that we have in the New Testament. And then I'm going to go to the last one, which is in Acts 1. And that's going to be where we're going to spend our time for this morning, okay? I'm on a cold medicine, and my mouth is super dry. So I want you to know I'm going to be drinking a lot of water because I can just feel it. It just keeps coming back. So you're familiar with these. The first one's Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. My prayer is as we go through these passages, that even though they are familiar passages, that the Spirit of God would enliven our hearts. That the Great Commission would always remain great for us. That the good news would always be good news. That it would never be old news. That it would never be something that we've heard this. But that every time that we are reminded of what God's call is of the church, that it would enliven us. That it would give us passion for Him. That would give us passion for His mission. Matthew 28, Jesus is with His disciples. And He says in verses 18 through 20, and Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So He reminds them of who He is. "All authority has been given to me as the Son of God." And then he gives them their mission. "Go, therefore, and make disciples." The word disciples, learners. Of who? Of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know that "go, therefore" literally means that in your going, in your daily going and coming, in your living, where you live, where you work, where you play, that everywhere you go, you make disciples. And you go in my authority. Of all nations, teaching them to observe what all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always and to the very end of the age. What an amazing promise. And He says, the very authority as the Son of God, that the Son of God has given me, I now give to you. I now give you my authority on my behalf to be my representation in the world, to go and make disciples of all nations. Mark 16:15 is the second common Great Commission passage. And He said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation." Again, we see it. Go. You see it again. Go. Go into where? All of the world. In Matthew 28, it was all nations. And to who? Into whole of creation. That nothing and no one is exempt from the proclamation of the gospel. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 47, it says, "Thus it is written, that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in his name to who? To all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Again, we see the commission. It's go, it's send, it's proclaim, it's to all nations. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father, this is John 20, verse 21. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. I mean, what an amazing thought. Here he is. As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. And then in Acts 1:8, and we'll come back and unpack Acts. We're going to be in Acts 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. But Jesus says this to the disciples in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very end of the earth. He says, go. He says, send. He says, proclaim. To who? To all nations, to the end of the earth. The church is not primarily a collecting community. The church is a reaching community. The power of the church is not primarily in our ability to gather a place. The power of the church is the fact that the Son of God has come and he has rescued us through his Son, Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, and upon our faith and his finished work of the cross, that he now dwells inside of us, that we have his authority and that we have his power, and that wherever we go as his church, God goes. That wherever we go, the gospel goes. The power of the church is not in our ability to just collect and gather. The power of the church is in our scattering. It's in our going, in our daily coming and going, that the God of the gospel lives and dwells in us. This is huge. It's the genius of the church. I mean, just think about it. You're not going to win Lehigh Acres because you build a building that's big enough to hold it. You're going to win Lehigh Acres because wherever God's people go, God goes. That whatever God wants to do in Lehigh Acres, he wants to do through all of his people. That there's only one church in Lehigh Acres. As long as the body holds that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through him, and they hold to what the gospel is and the non-negotiables, they are not competitors. They are partners in the gospel. There is one body in Lehigh Acres. And what God wants to do in Lehigh Acres, he wants to do through all of his church. We don't compete. We partner. This is the nature of the church. We are not a collecting community. We are a sending community. Over and over again in the Great Commission passages, I never get sick of reading them. It's just always a reminder that we were created to go and put God on display. Pastor John last week went to 2 Corinthians 5. I was listening to it this morning on my way here. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 20. And he unpacked reconciliation a bit. I want to read that, and I just want to make one observation from it before we jump into our main passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, and through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Why have we been reconciled? What's the result of our reconciliation? That we've now been given the ministry of reconciliation. I love that. Verse 19, that is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When I read that passage, there's three words that just remind me of what the church is all about. And when evangelism comes in to the scope of the purpose of the church, and really not so much evangelism, which I think is important. Evangelism puts a heavier emphasis on the method or the process or the task. I like to talk about evangelization. Evangelization is the outcome of the church's presence in the midst of a defined people in a defined place. That as the church lives out its destiny and its purpose in a defined place in the midst of a defined people, the result of that is every man, woman, and child has repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ, just in the fact that we have Jesus living in us. And in our coming and going, we represent him. The three words in 2 Corinthians 5 that we always talk about is, first of all, that we're reconciled people. And because we are reconciled people, that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That we have unhindered access to God. And as a result of that relationship, we are now called to be his representation. That God through us is making an appeal to the world for people to be reconciled back into relationship with God. That is the power of the church. I was reminded, I go to Haiti about once a month. For very brief. Last year, I think I was in 10 countries, and so I travel pretty much every month. My Haiti trips are pretty much like going to Atlanta. That's what I tell my kids. So I go to Fort Lauderdale. I fly over there. I'm over there for 2 nights. We have 3 tracks of training that we do for leaders. And so sometimes it just gets, you know, I'm there, and, you know, you never know how schedule is going to work out. You just never know if someone's going to be there on time to pick you up. You never know if they're going to get you to the airport on time. And I was reminded this last time, my driver was late picking me up to get me back to the airport to get back home on Thursday. And I was getting a little bit anxious. And I was thinking about one time a driver picked me up, and he said, "Hey, we can't go anywhere because there's a manifestation on Route 1. And I'm thinking, manifestation, help me understand this. A manifestation is their word for riot. There is a riot. And I said, "Well, okay, so there's a riot, you're saying." I'm saying, "Yeah." I said, "Well, you know, can we get around it?" And he goes, "Well, there's guns and there's gunfire." And I said, "Well, okay, yeah, we'll stay here. That's cool. That's probably a good idea. We'll just stay up here." And we waited and we waited and we waited and we waited. And finally, you know, military came. They cleared the road. They were fighting over electricity. I mean, this is third world country. This is what happens. This is just, for them, it's just like another day. And for me, I'm like, "Are we sure? I mean, do we want to? I mean, if there was gunfire there, do you think, you know, maybe we should just fly out tomorrow?" And he's like, "No, we can get you there. You know, just we'll go really fast." And I'm like, not feeling good about this, but okay. And so we go through the village where that manifestation was, and we get to the airport, and I am very, very late to the airport. And they have closed my flight. And I sent a text to someone I know at the mission. It's a very large mission. And he says, "Wait 1 minute, someone will be there from the U.S. Embassy." And I'm like, "You got to be kidding me." And I'm talking to the airline person, and they're like, "No way, we're not opening the flight. You're going to miss your flight." And all of a sudden, a guy from the U.S. Embassy walks up and says, you know, starts talking in Creole back and forth, and says, all of a sudden, the flight's back open. I walk past all the security. They open back up the door to the flight. I go back onto the airplane. I'm feeling like, man, this is amazing. I'm like, this is raw power. And it's just a great picture for that moment. Like, this is what it means that we are his representation. I mean, the power that this individual had, as he had the United States government behind him, that his presence of being able to walk into the airport and be able to turn the whole situation around because of the influence and authority that was behind him. That when he spoke, he was speaking and acting on a delegated authority that was greater than what he was in the midst of. What a great picture of our call as the church. Now we can go out. We have all of his authority. We have all of his power. It's not for ourselves. It's from him and it's for him. He has everything we need in order to be his faithful witness. Amen? So we can go out of this place and we can speak and act on delegated authority. This is what it means. So we're in Acts chapter 1. And before I go any further, what time are we done here? 10 minutes? 15 minutes. All right. Sounds good. All right. Acts chapter 1. Familiar passage. I'm not going to take a lot of time to set it up. But let's pick up in verse 1. And we'll just read a little bit, make some observations, and then we'll just do a time for us just to reflect on it. In the first book, O Theophilus, so this is Luke that's writing this. He obviously wrote Luke. He refers to Theophilus before. Luke, as you know, was a disciple of the Apostle Paul that we know that came to faith in Antioch. And he wrote, obviously, Luke, and now he's writing the book of Acts. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles from whom he had chosen. Verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. That's an interesting observation in verse 3. Luke is the only one that actually specifically says and speaks about Christ's post-resurrection ministry covering a specified 40 days, verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then verses 6 through 11 is where we're going to make our observations out of. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" So you see their eyes, they're not thinking about the eternal kingdom. They're thinking about a temporal kingdom. They're thinking about an earthly kingdom. They're thinking about themselves. They're thinking about what's going to be established for them. Verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." That was a gentle way of Jesus rebuking them. It's not for you to know. You're getting sidetracked. That's not what you're here to do. Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, this is mind-blowing for them. They're on the Mount of Olives. And this idea of, you know, Jesus saying, "You're going to receive this power and that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." They're thinking, "Are you kidding? This is where you were crucified. You want us to do something here?" In all of Judea, they've already been rejected there. Samaria, they're outcast there. To the ends of the earth, there's only 11 of us. What are you talking about? And when he said these things, as they were looking on, imagine this. I love putting myself into these narratives. Imagine yourself. As they were looking on, he was lifted up in a cloud, took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The church is a reaching community. The church is a reaching community. That first we see in verses 6 and 7, or verses 3 and 6, that is kingdom-minded. That is kingdom-minded. Again, in verse 6, they start asking about the kingdom of Israel. They get sidetracked thinking about temporal, meaningless things. And the church, that is a reaching community, doesn't get sidetracked by temporal, meaningless things. Things that fade away, things that burn, things that don't last. But the church that is set on reaching every man, woman, and child is a reaching community that is kingdom-minded. They always keep their minds and their hearts on the big story, on the meta-narrative of what God is doing. And they realize that their life on earth is but a vapor, just a moment of time. And how we should live our lives spent for the gospel. I tell my kids all the time. I want us to live as a family just completely spent for Jesus Christ. I want us to leave it all on the field. I tell my son that all the time. He plays so hard. His mission every day is to have fun. Every day he gets up. What are we going to do today? It's going to be fun. And I'm like, go to school. He goes, that's not fun. What's going to be fun today? And he plays really hard. And I'm always telling him, the way you play, we want to work under the Lord the same way. I want to finish my life and leave it all on the field, focused on the prize, focused on the kingdom. And the church that is a reaching community is kingdom-minded. So Jesus rebukes them. He says, don't get sidetracked. Don't get sidetracked on temporal, meaningless things. You're asking questions about a temporal kingdom, and I'm talking about building my kingdom. The church, that's a reaching community, that's not only kingdom-minded, but it is spirit-empowered. It is spirit-empowered. And mind you, he's been with them for 3 years. And just even the thought of that, it's a lot of talk about discipleship. Everybody's re-examining, are we really making disciples? I've been thinking a lot about this. Think about when Jesus called the first disciples, he told them to drop their nets. The only thing they knew, what they found security, what they found their provision in, he told them to drop their nets, to leave their nets and to follow him. He didn't say, drop your nets, meet me here every Sunday at the elementary school at 10:30, and we'll have a service together, and I'll meet you back here. No. It wasn't about a transfer of information. It was about a transfer of life. And they have lived with him continuously for 3 years. And now he said, I'm going, but better than me being with you, better than me living with you, better than me being next to you, better than me being in front of you, better than me being behind you, I'm going to give you my power. My power is going to be in you. In John chapter 14, I was looking at this morning, Jesus says, even greater things than you have seen me do, you will do them. All the things that you've seen me do, my power, you're going to do even greater things. Because I've given you all of my authority and all of my power. That's the church. A reaching community that is kingdom-minded. A reaching community that is spirit-empowered. And a reaching community that is a faithful gospel witness. They were a faithful gospel witness. What were they a witness of? Of the risen Christ and of his gospel. Of the risen Christ and of his gospel. This is what they were focusing on. They had seen it firsthand. They had experienced the power of the gospel in their own lives. They were reconciled men. They were being transformed by the gospel's power. They were seeing gospel transformation all around them. I mean, just think about it. If we're really experiencing the power of the gospel, the evangelization of our places should be effortless. How could we contain ourselves? I like Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 when they're brought before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin says, stop speaking about this Jesus. And they go, look, here's the deal. Are we going to listen to you or are we going to listen to him? We can't stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. I love that. That's the power of the church. The power of the church is a people who can't stop speaking about what they have seen and what they have heard. We don't have to force them to go do evangelism. We can't stop them. They are compelled to share the gospel everywhere they go. How can they be contained? The gospel's power is changing them day in and day out that they cannot be stopped. And so when I look at my neighbors who don't know the gospel, I realize that God has put me in their path on purpose, and he has given me his authority and his power to be his representation, to speak and act on his authority. Amen? That is the power of the church. So this is what we see, the reaching community that's kingdom-minded, that's spirit-empowered, that's a faithful gospel witness, and the last one that is focused. That's focused. I love how it ends in verse 11, that they're standing there. Imagine, I would be looking up too, right? It's pretty crazy. He gives this commission. And then he literally ascends before their very eyes. And they're obviously speechless and astonished. And they just start looking. And they're gazing up and they're going, now what do we do? I remember all the other times that he's appeared to them. He said, go, 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 three times after his resurrection. At the end of John, Peter's still fishing, right? So here it happens again. He says, go, I've given you my power. You're going to be my witnesses. 39 times the word witnesses is used in Acts. And here he says, in verse 11, they get rebuked. We don't know who these guys are. Two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus was taken up from you in heaven, and he's coming back. Don't be standing, looking up into heaven, gazing, when you've been commissioned. Don't be sitting, doing nothing. Be going. Be proclaiming. Be demonstrating. Be an unstoppable force where I put you. I don't want them coming back and me be just gazing or me be sidetracked by temporal meaningless things. Evangelism is important. It is. It's very important. But I like to think about evangelization. I think evangelization is incredible. If we think about the result of God's people living this way, kingdom-minded, spirit-empowered, faithful gospel witness, focus, that the result of those kind of people invading secular space is the evangelization of the world. That is an unstoppable force. You know, I was up in the border of Pakistan in November, and it's a very difficult place, as you can imagine. I was in Punjab and then Rajasthan, a state in northern India as well. These are people who I feel stupid. I literally feel stupid to call myself a Christian. And they literally put their very lives on the line to be in a very hostile part of the world. And I look at how they stay focused, and there's no ulterior motive. They don't just conveniently put Jesus around their life where it makes sense and where he can make their lives better. And there's such power. There's such fire in the church. There's such movement. It showed me pictures of these Hindus being baptized in this disgusting water. And they're throwing all of their pictures and idols of Hindu gods. You see them floating around in the water and you see them being baptized. It's just unbelievable. And they're just tears as they're scrolling through pictures on their phones of all of these people being baptized. And they own the lostness of their place. They're broken over the fact that they know a God that their people do not. When we own the lostness of our place, God moves. God moves. Do you own the lostness of this place? Do you look at the lost world that's around you and think to yourself, man, I can't imagine what it would be like one day to live without Jesus? God, he's put you on that person's path for a reason. He's got that coworker. He's got that neighbor. He's got that friend. He's got that family member. And he's called you to be his representative. Amen? He's called you to speak and act in delegated authority. It's not your begrudging submission. It's your joy. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it when you see someone go from death to life. It's just, there's nothing like it. And so we want to see that happen. Amen. Today, there's 1 million people in Lee and Collier County. 11% of them will attend any type of church. Now, you want to take out of that churches that are preaching this gospel? Wow. you want to talk about low percentages. Man, we live in a lost, lost place. And He has given us His authority, and He has given us His power to be a reaching community for the full evangelization of every man, woman, and child. Amen? And it's our joy. And so if you're here this morning and you feel like, man, this guy's just yelled at me for too long. No, I mean, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to experience more of Jesus. It's an invitation to be His faithful church. It's an invitation to live into your identity and destiny as His ambassadors, that He would, through you, make an appeal to people to be reconciled to Him. Amen? Can I pray for us? Father, we thank You for Providence Church. We thank You for the burden that You have given this people, for this community. And God, we know even as we are here that in this very school tomorrow will be children that represent families and faculty and teachers and administration that need to know the gospel, that need to know You. God, would You allow every believer that You have put in this elementary school to be salt and light? That whatever You want to do in this elementary school, You want to do through all of Your church. God, would You give us that same vision for this community? God, would You help us that in our daily coming and going, as we live in this community, as we work in this community, as we play sports and do things in this place, that God, that we would be a faithful people. That we'd be people that are compelled, that we can't stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. And that, God, that You would do a great thing, that You are the one that You said, You will build My church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And so, Jesus, would You build Your church? We recognize that apart from You, we can do nothing. We got nothing to bring apart from the gospel, and it's only because You give it. And so, God, would You use us and would You glorify Yourself? We love You. In Your name we pray. Amen.